to some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, always a favourite. And the thing about this subject is, it's supposed to be the believer's comfort. That's the thing. It's not supposed to be something that frightens us to death. This is the believer's comfort. This is the blessed hope. And I'll tell you something, you know, if you can't get excited about the rapture, there's something wrong with you. That's my view. Got to be something wrong with you. So it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Just one more, John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have your word before us. And Lord God, we don't want to, Lord God, be led astray into crazy interpretations of your word. Lord God, we simply want to take it as it is. And Father, we thank you that, Lord God, in your word, there's all that we need that brings us revelation of yourself, revelation of what salvation is and what it will result in. And Lord God, everything's here, Lord God, not only for our instruction, but for our comfort and our encouragement. And so, Lord, as we think again about this great subject of what will happen when you return for your bride, Lord, we just pray that you will encourage us this night. And Lord God, bring us words of comfort. Lord God, also stir us up, Lord God, because clearly we live in a world that, Lord God, is ignorant of these things. And should you come tonight, that Lord God, there'll be countless millions left behind, Lord God, to face the things that are coming upon this world. Therefore, Lord God, this world needs to hear the gospel and needs the testimony of those who are saved and those who know these things. So I do pray, Lord God, this night that you'll just bless us and encourage us now as we consider your word together. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you were, if you were here last week, you'll recall we began to look at this subject of the rapture of the church, and we realise, of course, and I realise that I've probably spoken on this a lot of times because it is a subject I love, and so there'll be nothing here tonight that I haven't already said on previous occasions. But even so, good subject, isn't it? So we realise that this event, the rapture, is imminent, and by that we mean that it could happen at any time. It's without warning in that sense. It's the thief in the night scenario that Jesus spoke about. You know, if you knew what time the thief was going to come, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? But the whole idea of what the thief who breaks in at night, does is he comes when you least expect it. And Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says this. He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And 1 Thessalonians 5. First few verses there, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So this is imminent. It could happen at any time. It's without warning in that sense. Now, when I say it's without warning, what I mean by that is that as far as the rapture is concerned, there are no specific events, no specific signs in that sense, no specific events which, when they happen, we would be able to say, well, that means then that the rapture is going to occur in so many days or months or years. No such events at all. The rapture is imminent. It comes as a thief in the night. Jesus says there, no one knows the day or the hour. And at this moment in time, that statement holds true and applies both concerning the rapture and the second coming, which, as I pointed out last week, are two separate events, separated by a period of about 7 years. Some Christians think it's the same event, but it isn't. Two separate events. And when Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour, at this point in time, that statement applies both to the rapture and the second coming. But as I said last time, after the rapture, and after certain events described in these scriptures in detail have occurred, it will be possible for those alive at that time who have these scriptures, who read these scriptures, to be able to pinpoint approximately when the second coming will occur. They will be able to, after certain events have occurred, almost to the day, they will be able to pinpoint when the second coming occurs. I'll talk about that in a few weeks' time. But right now, it's impossible to work out the date. It is impossible, although many have tried, haven't they? Many have tried. There are several cults in existence in the world today that were really founded and established on the fact that certain individuals claimed that they had worked out when the Lord would come and set his kingdom up on earth. Seventh-day Adventists are one, Jehovah's Witnesses are another, and there are others too. Cults that were founded on the basis of somebody claiming that they knew. Jehovah's Witnesses famously have set several dates so far. Sadly though, that sort of foolish date setting isn't confined just to those in the cults. Would that it were. But unfortunately, people purporting to represent mainstream Christianity have sometimes set dates. And really, sadly, such foolishness only ever results in discrediting this beautiful doctrine. Like the fella the other year, was it last year or the year before? Do you remember him? You know what I mean? And he's not the only one. There have been others too who claim to be Christians, not in a cult, not in the Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that, but they set a date. And all that does is it discredits what is a beautiful doctrine. So that even some Christians reject this doctrine. And it's partly because of foolish date setters. Fact is, we cannot know the day and the hour because there are no signs to say that it will occur on such and such a date. What there are, though, and what we briefly considered last week, there are what I for myself call general signs that do seem to indicate that the Lord's coming is soon, and that the rapture, therefore, may be very soon. And it's because of those sorts of general signs that I was thinking about last week and various other things that my personal view is I can't see how the rapture can be delayed for very, very much longer. I cannot see how it can be, but I'm not a date setter, and I do admit that back in the 1980s I probably would have said the same thing, but I really cannot see how the rapture can be delayed very much longer. Now this evening, what I want us to think about is the nature of this event, the rapture, and basically what it'll mean for those of us who are believers, those who by the grace of God stand saved tonight. I want us to think about what it'll mean for us, and then I want us to think about what it'll mean for the world who are left behind, those who are not saved when it occurs, what it'll mean for them, just in brief, because we're going to look at that in more detail when we look at the tribulation. So first of all then, the rapture of the church and what it will mean for believers. And so I'm taking this information from the three passages that I read earlier. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 51 to 54, and John 14, 1 to 3. So from those passages, here's what will happen according to those passages. First of all, life, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, 36 through 42, life for the people of this world, up to the rapture, in the days and months and even years leading up to the rapture, life will continue more or less as normal, whatever normal is in a world like this. Let's remind ourselves as again of what the Lord Jesus said there. He said things like this. As in the days of Noah, verse 37, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So people were eating and drinking, buying and selling. Those are the ordinary things of life, aren't they? And so what that passage is telling us, that up until the rapture, life will go on pretty much as normal. The things that have happened today will continue to happen to a worser or a better degree. You know, it's going worse at the moment, but who knows? I mean, let's be optimistic. Things might get a little bit better. But life will go on as normal. In fact, it will be a time, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3, when many people will even be saying peace and safety. When they say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Incidentally, that is another reason you have to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. Because you see, when the second coming occurs, Revelation chapter 19, that you no one on earth could say peace and safety. You've had 7 years of tribulation. You've had the last 3.5 years of outpoured wrath of God, and the nations of this world have gathered together for Armageddon. You've got the kings of the east, you've got the nations from the north, you've got the Antichrist, the beast and his armies, and they're all facing one another, coming to Israel, to annihilate Israel. They're all gathering. You couldn't possibly say peace and safety then, could you? But according to Jesus, he says, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, people will be saying peace and safety. Now, that's not to say that there's any real peace. There isn't any real peace in the world today, is there? But in another sense, we kind of think of ourselves as being at peace at the moment, don't we? Because we're not at war. It's not the Second World War. The Luftwaffe's not about to fly over and drop bombs. I don't think so anyway. You know, and so we're saying kind of peace, and we feel relatively safe where we are at the moment. I know the same can't be said if you're a Christian living in Syria today or some other part of the world. But for us, peace and safety, people may say. You see, some people talk of certain things happening before the rapture. I mean, one famous speaker on this subject, miles better than I am, used to talk about a financial crash, a financial crisis happening before the rapture occurs. Perhaps that will be the case. It might actually be that what we've seen unfolding from about 2008 onwards is actually all part of that. I'm simply saying that it might not necessarily be so, because Jesus talks about people continuing to buy and sell as they've always done. Now, after the rapture and during the tribulation, the Antichrist introduces this system, this mark of the beast system, by which one has to buy and sell by means of this mark that one has received. And that, it seems from the scriptures, will be a totally cashless society, one in which you can't buy and sell, you can't draw your social security benefit, you can't do anything unless you've got the mark. Okay? It's a totally cashless society. And again, I would suggest that perhaps what's happening in the financial world today is maybe preparing the world for all of that. But it's not reached any fulfillment yet. And in fact, Jesus says before the rapture, people will go on buying and selling just as they've always done. So what then is there that will tell us that the rapture is here? Well, according to this, the first that believers will know that the rapture is about to happen is that verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. We'll hear a shout. With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. That's it. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. That's the first that you and I will hear about it, and then we'll be gone in an instant. What will the voice say? Well, who knows? I think maybe Revelation 4 verse 1, come up here. Only believers will hear that, and in an instant we'll be gone. In fact, what it says is, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So we will ever be with the Lord. So I wondered, like, whether we've ever thought about why here there is this reference to those who'd already died believing in Christ. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first. And the reason that's there in 1 Thessalonians is because these Thessalonians, these early believers, see, they'd been taught these things by the Apostle Paul. We saw that the other Sunday morning. You know, he said to them in 2 Thessalonians, do you not remember I told you these things when I was with you? And he was only with them for a few weeks, but he taught them these things. And you see, they believed in the rapture. They believed in imminence. They believed it could happen at any moment, at any time. But you see, now a little time has gone by. Not so long when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, but some time has gone by. And some of their loved ones have died. They've died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rapture hasn't happened yet. So some people believe that some of these Christians were starting to get concerned about the loved ones who died in the faith. Does that mean that they've missed it? The fact that they've died, have they had it? Because you've told us, Paul, that when the Lord comes, we're going to be taken to meet him in the air. We're going to be transformed in an instant, taken to meet him in the air. But my Aunt Mabel, she's died now. And Uncle David, you know, he's died. He believed in Jesus with all of his heart, but he's died. Has he missed it? Paul says, No, you don't get it, you see. The dead in Christ, they've not missed out at all. In fact, he says, they will rise first. Now, not a month or two before you, but they will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's why Paul mentions that those who died in faith here. Now, of course, another question that arises out of this, especially by Christians who don't believe in the rapture, is, well, if you were saying that the dead only rise up to meet the Lord in the air on the day of the rapture, that's resurrection day, well, where are they now? Those who've died believing, where are they now? If they're not going to rise until the rapture, and the rapture hasn't happened yet, well, some of these people that we're reading about here, they died nearly 2,000 years ago. Where are they? Are they in some sort of soul sleep, waiting for the day? Doesn't the Bible talk about absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Absolutely, it does. You see, when you die in the faith, your soul, spirit instantly goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. You are conscious in his presence. Of course, what do they do with your body? Well, they put it in the ground or something else, whatever they do with it. And that rots, or it's, you know, the elements destroy it, or whatever you do with the body. But your soul, spirit is instantly in the presence of Jesus. But 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, speaking about our ultimate destiny, tells us that it's not God's intention that our soul, spirit remain unclothed. We are destined to have a body which will occupy for all eternity. So it says, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body in other words, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, this body here, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And to be honest with you, I've done a lot more groaning over the last few weeks than I have for a very long time in my life. And that's to do with the state of this tent that I'm occupying at the moment. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul there talks about the fact that we are to be clothed with a body. So let's look at that then now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just remind ourselves of verses 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So perhaps you have this picture in your mind that I used to have when I was a bit younger, that on the day of the rapture, all over the world, people will be like slowly floating upwards. I had this vision in my mind that that's how it would be. You know, and if that's your picture of the rapture, all I can say is, on the basis of this scripture, forget it. Because what it says here is it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody once told me that's a thousandth of a second. In other words, it's a split second and you're gone. In fact, it will be so quick that if it happened tomorrow and I happened to be at work there amongst a lot of unbelievers and we're all stood talking together, and if it happened then, it will appear that I've just disappeared. I've just vanished into thin air, which in a manner of speaking, I will have, because I will have been taken up instantly into the presence of the Lord to meet him in the air. And so for the believer, that's what it means. In a split second, we'll be out of here and in the presence of our Lord. Not only that, but it tells us that the believer will be in the Lord's presence in a brand new body. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. That Greek word that's translated the mystery, the Greek word is mysterion, and it speaks of something not previously revealed, that is, in the Old Testament, something not previously revealed, which has now become clear. Or has now been made clear. In other words, what Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you a mystery. This is something that wasn't known fully previously in the Old Testament period. Although it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And looking back now, you can see it in what happened to Enoch and what happened to Elijah. They didn't die. They were taken. So you can see it there, but it wasn't known as such. But now the mystery is revealed, and here it is. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, Paul says. No, but we will all be changed. We will all be changed. Why do we need to be changed? Because, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Simply that. I cannot be taken into the presence of the Lord in this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body is still affected by the things of the old order, this world. It's a body of corruption and it's dying. Just like everything else in this world, it's corrupting and it's dying. Everything in this fallen world dies. Everything's decaying, everything grows old. The laws of physics tell us that even the universe is running down. That's what physicists say. It's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. The universe is running down. And this body is subject to the laws of physics that pertain to this corrupt and dying world. But you see, the believer is heading for a place where those laws don't apply. Those laws of physics don't apply. And we need a new body for that. We need a body that's fully suited to the place that we're destined to be. And the good news, it's the good news of the gospel, is that those who believe, those who by God's grace are saved, they're going to get one. They're going to get a body that's fully suited to that heavenly home that he's prepared for us. When? On resurrection day, at the rapture. That's when it'll happen. So notice verse 52. The sequence is the same as it is in 1 Corinthians 4. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, the dead will be raised first, and then we who remain shall be changed, it says. Then this corruption, verse 53, will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Isn't that good news? It really is. I think that's exciting. I think that's fantastic. That death, the final enemy, is going to be swallowed up in victory. See, when we see him, 1 John 3 verse 2, we will be like him. In the sense that we'll be occupy a body like unto his glorious resurrection body. That's what we're destined for. I think that's good news. So what then? What happens then? Well, John 14, verses 1 to 3. Lovely passage, familiar to us all. He will take us home. He's going to take us to his Father's house, to that mansion that he's prepared for us. And so from that time on, we will ever be with the Lord. 7 years in the mansion, if measured in earth years, although there's no time in eternity. And try as you might, you'll never get your head around that until you're there. There's no time in eternity. But if measured by earth years, 7 years in the mansion, followed by 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ on a restored earth, followed by eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the place where righteousness alone dwells. But wherever it is, we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with those words. What better comfort is there to know that you are going to be ever with the Lord? So there it is. That's the rapture in terms of what it'll mean for the believer. Question is, what do these things do to us personally? What are these truths? How do they affect us? How do we feel about it? I wonder, and there's not so many of us here tonight, does it frighten you? I wonder. Does it frighten us? Actually, it should be our comfort. It's the blessed hope. If it scares us, then you know what that means? There's something wrong somewhere. If it scares us, we need to find out why. There's something wrong. Or if we say, yes, Lord, bring it on, but not just yet, there are some things I want to do first. Something wrong with us. Got to be something wrong with us. Because this is the believer's blessed hope. Okay then, just in closing, let's turn our attention now to what this will mean for unbelievers, for those who are left behind. And again, I'm not going to go into great detail here because we're going to look at this in more detail as we go along. First thing I would say is though, without a shadow of a doubt, the rapture for those left behind will be the most terrifying event this world has ever witnessed since the flood. Definitely. Think about it. The sudden disappearance of possibly millions of people from all over the world, that fact alone will send shockwaves of panic around the world. Has to. Mass disappearances on a worldwide scale. You know, imagine what people, where have they all gone? Where have they gone? I imagine governments around the world, I imagine the United Nations trying to come up with answers. So where have all these people gone? And some people have suggested some of the answers that might be offered at the time. One is that there's a scientific reason behind what has happened. Some might say it's some sort of freak anomaly that's taken place, unexplained at this present time, but we've got the top scientists working on it and we will find out what has happened to these people. I imagine that governments will be coming up with something like that. And then, of course, there'll be those who suggest there is some sort of a religious explanation for what has happened. The truth is that the idea of a rapture of some sort already exists in the writings and belief systems of various religions in the world, and especially some New Age cults, albeit there are differences in the details. And the truth is, in many of the New Age cults that allow for a sort of rapture occurring, interestingly, it's the bad people that are taken out. That's what they say. It's the bad people that disappear. And the reason that they are taken out is because of the sort of people they are. Because of what they are and because of who they are, in a sense, they are holding back humanity from taking its next evolutionary step, leap. In other words, these people were preventing humanity from reaching the full potential, so they have been taken out of the way. So those who, actually there are people who believe that will happen even now. When it happens, despite the distress that it will obviously cause, ultimately from their point of view, it's a good thing. Because it frees humanity up to become all that it should be. Could it be that they know what the scriptures say, that it's actually born-again, Bible-believing Christians that are going to go? They are the ones that are holding back humanity from casting off God altogether and becoming masters of their own destiny. Then, of course, thirdly, there's the UFO alien abduction theory. That I am certain, if I had to put money on it, this will be suggested. That what has happened is some sort of mass alien abduction on a worldwide scale. And you can call it daft if you like, and it brings a smile to your face, but the honest truth is this: the generation in which we live now are far more amenable and susceptible to such an idea than any generation previously. In fact, it's possible that their brains are being conditioned with the idea even now, through films, through stories, through books, all these sorts of things. The brains are being conditioned to the very idea now. So when somebody comes along and suggests it, it may well sound reasonable. Of course, on the back of this incredible event, the world will not only be crying out for answers, but the world is bound to be crying out for help because of the obvious disasters this is going to cause all over the world. I mean, think about it. Well, you know, don't you? There may be airline pilots that are born-again believers. I think I've told you before, I once read that one of the airlines in America, I don't know if it's still in existence, they actually, one of the policies is they'll never have a pilot and a navigator who are both born-again Christians, just in case this is true. But of course, not all airlines in the world would have such a policy. I imagine planes coming out of the sky. I imagine trains crashing and boats crashing and cars crashing. I imagine disaster on a worldwide scale. Call me a pessimist, but I mean, think about it. So I put it to you that what happened on September 11th, 2001, with the Twin Towers, that kind of changed the way many people in the world think, or the Indonesian tsunami, through which over 2,000 died, or the AIDS epidemic, or the famines that we've seen in recent years. I tell you, I'm not wishing to minimise the severity of all those events, but it seems to me they'll pale into insignificance in comparison with what'll happen when the rapture occurs. It'll cause a worldwide crisis. And I imagine the world crying out for answers and crying out for help. So enter the Antichrist. Onto the world stage will come a man who's been waiting for a moment like this, who's actually been being prepared for a moment like this. And he will be a man who not only appears to have the answers to explain what has happened, but a plan on what to do. He will be a statesman who is head and shoulders above the rest. And when you look what there is in the world today, he doesn't need to be that great, does he? Now, it's interesting, when there is a crisis, somebody, look, you go back to World War II, you got Winston Churchill. Now, you may not like Winston Churchill. You may not like what he stood for in certain respects. But one thing you've got to say about somebody like him, he was a statesman par excellence. And he had what it took to get keep a nation's morale up through its darkest hour. Somebody like that. But this man will be a statesman par excellence. And he will come with a plan. Nobody else will have one, but he'll come with a plan. And of course, to implement his plan, it'll require that the nations of the world cooperate. In fact, my guess is, it's only my opinion, but he'll turn what is, you know, a massive catastrophe into a positive opportunity for the world. In that perhaps he'll suggest, what greater opportunity could there be for the world to come together and to work through this thing, and to get through this thing together? I see governments ultimately surrendering the powers to him, maybe committing their armed forces to help with the clean-up of the disaster, committing resources, committing finances. I see nations laying down arms, at least for a time. There could be no greater opportunity for the one world government to take its place than what happens as a result of the rapture. I once read somewhere that back in the 1960s, Rockefeller said this: everything is in place for world government. All we need is a worldwide crisis. Apparently, Rockefeller said that in the 60s. And I put it to you, the rapture is the worldwide crisis. And that will bring in the one world government. And I don't know about you, but I can seriously see how things that are happening in the world today are all bringing things into place for this to happen. Even the mentality of people. So if the rapture happens before the tribulation, and for the rapture there is no sign, there is no warning, there is no thing that necessarily must happen first that hasn't already happened, are we ready for the rapture? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Let's make sure we are, because rapture can't be delayed very much longer as I see things happen. Let's make sure that we're ready for the Lord's return. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of the rapture of the church, that you are coming again for your bride. And Lord God, that is an event that will take place. Lord God, we realise that the world might laugh at it, and Lord God, clever theologians, even within the church, Lord God, seem to sometimes devote their energies to disproving it and saying that such a thing is not a doctrine of Scripture. But Lord God, we simply take your word literally and take it seriously. And Lord, we realise that this is the truth. This is an event that will take place. Lord God, maybe sooner, maybe later, but Lord God, it will happen. And Lord God, for that reason, we have to believe that, Lord God, it may well happen in our lifetime. It may well happen very, very soon. And Father, I just pray for us. I pray for those who are dear to us. I pray for those who are members of the fellowship that aren't here tonight. I pray for friends. I pray for loved ones. I pray that each of us, Lord God, may take your word seriously and may be ready when that event occurs. Lord God, in the meantime, Lord God, I pray that we will see that, Lord God, there is a need in our world today, and it's a need, Lord God, to know the way of salvation. So I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord God, to share the gospel effectively with others. Lord God, and these things we ask in Jesus' name, and for your honour and glory we pray. Amen.